Well, today we begin our new series, Love Awakened, through the three letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so if you got your Bible, a physical copy, or maybe your YouVersion Bible app, it'll be on the screen as well as in the outlines. We're going to be in 1 John, beginning in chapter 1, and looking at the first four verses today. So if you want to turn there, we're going to start with reading right there at 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. And then we will get into today's message. This is what it says. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." One of the things as I was reading through this that my thoughts went to was how important it is to have a firsthand experience rather than relying on an opinion. In fact, we know in life that there are certain things and many things that a firsthand experience carries much more weight than just an opinion. Nikki and I have found this to be true, whether it be restaurants or movies. You know, there are things that we had to experience firsthand because what other people's opinions about those were not the same as our experience. But we know this in marriage. It doesn't matter how much you've been told about marriage and how much you have heard or even that you have seen in someone else's marriage, maybe growing up in your own home, until you have that firsthand experience, you know nothing. I've had the privilege of doing marriage counseling with many couples, and they walk away from it saying how it benefited them and sometimes how it was much better than what they were anticipating going into it. But no matter what you have heard or someone else's opinion about marriage, until you actually do it, it's a totally different world. That firsthand experience carries much more weight than just someone's opinion about it. Pregnancy. Guys, I've heard pregnancy is very similar to the flu, but just slightly different. I think it's a little bit less on the degree level of the flu. But this is what I've heard. So that's just my opinion. All the ladies are looking for something to throw at me because they've had firsthand experience. And firsthand experience carries much more weight than our opinion. And we can get ourselves in trouble by saying, man, that doesn't seem like that bad of a deal. You know, what's the deal with the pregnancy? But then there's been tragic events, and there's been other things that have happened, major events. There have been people who have been accused of things because someone had heard something that they had heard from someone else that had heard from someone else, and it was someone's opinion, but it wasn't firsthand experience. It wasn't from that actual, and it almost cost people their careers. It almost cost them their reputation. Why? Because that firsthand experience, if someone's able to come in and say, no, this is what happened, this is my eyewitness account, I know what took place, I saw what took place, that carries much more weight than someone's opinion or some hearsay from two or three different sources. Well, as we are diving into this new series, this is what John is telling us in the very first chapter, in these first four verses, that what he writes to the Christians, these are young Christians, come from the firsthand experience of the apostles, that they knew Jesus, they walked with him, they directly learned from him, they heard from him, they could physically touch him. So this is their eyewitness account, this is their testimony of truth. It's not just opinion or hearsay. It's not just what they think of Jesus, but this is from their experience with Jesus. Well, John had written about his experience with Jesus previously in his gospel book of Jesus, and we see his ministry and we see his life and we hear from John in that way. But what was happening in this moment and in this time frame in history is that Gnostic heretics had come in and they were twisting the truth of the gospel. They were twisting the things that the apostles had taught, and they were misleading people and leading them astray. And so here in 1 John, he is writing to these young Christians, and essentially he is bringing them back to the basics of their beliefs, of their doctrine. The Gnostics were teaching things like the spirit was spiritual, but the body, the flesh, it was sinful. And so if your soul is redeemed and if it's spiritual, then you can't really be held responsible for the things that you do in the body. So because your spirit and your body are separate. Well, we know that to not be true, but it was misleading these young Christians. And so what was happening is that it was leading to essentially moral and spiritual compromise among the believers. And so this is happening in the New Testament church. So there was a need for John to remind them of some of their beliefs, to remind them of the truth. They also, the Gnostics, believed that Jesus was not both fully God and fully man. Well, that's a central tenet of our faith. That's a central belief. If you don't believe that, then you don't have Christianity. And so they were teaching this to these young Christians and misleading them. They also believed that salvation came through knowledge, almost like mysticism. It was like knowing these theories and having this higher knowledge rather than salvation being in Jesus alone as Savior and as Lord, that it was through faith in Christ alone. And so there were some major problems happening with these Gnostics and misleading these Christians. And so there was a need for this letter to help correct doctrine and to help get them on the same page. And so what we read from John and what we hear from him through this series is not theory, it's not spiritual ideology, it's not mere opinion, but this is his testimony to the truth. This is what he saw, what he heard, what he witnessed, his firsthand experience. And you can write this down to start ourselves, to start off today. A Christian's personal experience with Jesus is more effective than their opinions about Jesus. You can go to church, you can go to Bible study, you can go to many different places and get a lot of theories about Jesus. You can go to the History Channel, you can go to the media, the news, and you'll hear a lot of theories and ideas about Jesus. But what carries more weight than that, and what's more effective than that, is your firsthand experience with Jesus. One of the most, I heard years ago as I was a student pastor, there was actually a whole series on this called The Second Greatest Story Ever Told. We know the greatest story ever told is the story of Jesus and his virgin birth, his perfect life on earth, his death to take our place on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. Greatest story ever told. That's what leads, and that's the power of our salvation. The second greatest story ever told is your story about what God has done in your life. It is the power of the gospel to change you and to transform you. We do a whole series here. This year will be our third year called This Is My Story. And we take 4 or 5 weeks and we hear from other people and what God has done in their life. Why? Because I can preach another sermon and you can walk away with some theories and even some scriptural truth, which is good. But when you hear the power of that truth and you hear what it's done in someone's life, you see how it's helped restore someone's marriage. You get to hear that and hear that firsthand from someone. That's totally different than me telling you about the life change that's happened in someone else's life and what God has done in their life. To hear it from them carries a lot more weight. It has a lot more power. And so your personal experience is a bridge to the gospel. It is more effective and more powerful than just an opinion. And we can share opinions and theories all day long, but when you start sharing your personal experience and what God has done, it's going to be a lot more effective. It's going to be a lot more powerful. And so that's what John is doing here. In this letter, John is giving a warning, and it's the same warning that I would give to you, especially if you're a young believer, if you're a young Christian, but also if you're a seasoned believer, because we've seen just this week, I heard another person walk away from the faith who had been in the faith, had written about the faith, had degrees in Christian theology and things like that, and walked away. So whether you're a new believer, like was being written to in 1 John, or whether you're a seasoned believer, I would warn you to beware of counterfeit teaching, to beware of those things that would mislead you and confuse you and lead you astray, just like the Gnostic heretics were doing in this time frame. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us, "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine." Doctrine, that word doctrine is what we believe, what we as Christians believe. "But according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear." So in Timothy, it's being written and told that there's going to come a time, and I believe we're in that time, that people will not listen to those things that challenge us. If you've been in church long enough, you've heard this terminology where, you know, the pastor stepped on my toes today. Wow, that hurt. Those things that really challenge the decisions we make, the attitudes that we carry around, the words that we say to other people, those tough things. It says that there's going to be a time where people don't want the tough teaching, the things that are really going to help push us back to align ourselves with Christ and to live for his glory. But out of our own sinful desire, because we're humans and we're sinful people, that we're going to want to compile a list of teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. That we can just cheer on the red meat. You know, in politics, we know those, they always throw out the stuff that we're going to celebrate and we're going to cheer, and not the really challenging things that make us really look at our lives and take a personal inventory. That's what he says. There will be a time where we will be tempted to just listen to those people, those echo chambers, who tell us what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. And so it's a good desire. It's God's desire for us to grow spiritually. But if you're not careful, you will allow the wrong people to influence you. And if you allow the wrong people to influence you, they will lead you astray from sound doctrine and from what God desires from you based on what Scripture tells you. Not based on what Nick tells you or based on some other teacher or preacher or Bible study, but what Scripture tells you. It might sound good, it might sound even spiritual, but oftentimes we have to look and we have to dig deeper and we have to take the time and the effort to say, does this align with Scripture? Just because they say Christian terminology, just because they use the word Jesus, does this align with Scripture? And so John begins with a reminder about Christ and about proper Christian beliefs, so that we can have oneness together, we can have unity, not only as Christians, but also the whole body of Christ. We are one part of that. We are a one local church of a global local church that we belong to. He wants us to be one. He wants us to have fellowship with one another. And we see this in 1 John 1, 2, and 3. We go back to that. It says, that life, talking about the eternal life, that life we have from Christ, was revealed. And we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John desires Christians to have fellowship with one another. That fellowship begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's who unifies us. He's what brings us together and unites us. But that fellowship doesn't just end there. He wants us to be united in other ways as well. He wants us to be one in other ways as well. In fact, John here mimics what we see from Jesus in John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I'm going to give you three verses where these are Jesus' words and how he prays for our unity today. For Christians of today, he prays for our being one, our being unified, our fellowship together as believers. Look at what it says in John 17, verse 9, and then 20 and 21. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. So here he's talking about the disciples, those who would be the apostles, those that God had given to him, because they are yours. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So not only is he praying for those disciples and those who would be the apostles to start the first century church, but for those who would believe from them. That's us. Like, hundreds and now a couple thousands of years later, you and I, if we belong to Christ and we have come to faith in Christ, we are those that Jesus is talking about here. We have come to believe because of the gospel message that has been passed down from these apostles. And then he goes on in verse 21, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. So all Christians, he's not just talking about us being unified in our position as sons and daughters of the Father, of God. That was made possible by Christ. That's what he talks about in verse 2, that they declare this life that was from the beginning. They declare this message of the gospel from the beginning so that we could have fellowship together. So we have that fellowship together as sons and daughters of God, our Father. So he's not just talking about unity in our position, because he's already talking to Christians or he's praying for Christians. So we're already unified in this position. We're equally the sons and daughters of God. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how God rescued you and saved you. And if you've got a worse past than someone else, none of those labels and those things that we put on ourselves, our nationality, our race, none of those things change the fact that we are equally the sons and daughters of God. So he's not just talking about the position here of where we align in the family of God. He's talking about all Christians. He's talking about our practice and our purpose as the followers of God. He's talking about what we believe in following the practice of the gospel, the good news. He's talking about our purpose in living out all of what we do for the glory of God. He wants us to be unified in those things. And that's why John starts with basic doctrine. Because it is that basic belief of Christ that brings unity to the body. In fact, that's what Christ said, that he desires for Christians to be one as he is one with the Father. And what did he say? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you know that the church's unity, our unity not only in this building, but our unity with other churches give Jesus validity to the world? He says, may they be one, so that the world will know that you sent me. It brings validity to Jesus and the fact that he has saved us and redeemed us and unified as a family because we are united together, that we are one, we have fellowship together. But sadly, today's church is divided. We see it, not in every place, but we see them divide over petty stuff. I grew up in a very legalistic environment, and it was always about standards and rules that were not biblical. About dress. It was mainly about dress for women. Not really about men, but dress attire and hairstyles and music and all of these things that were not scriptural, but it was man-made standards that they held everyone to. And then there was disunity and there was division over pettiness. In fact, churches would separate themselves if this pastor wore jeans or this church did this kind of music or whatever. And some of you may have grown up in that. So you know that division. You understand that there was division there. But also there was division over secondary doctrinal issues, secondary issues that are not the primary issue that surround the gospel and the message of Jesus, things on secondary beliefs that are not the primary issue when it comes to salvation and the means of salvation. And we see this oftentimes. And I'll just say this, as I told the first service, this is not New Passion Church. We will not divide ourselves. We are pro-local church. We are pro every other pastor that stands on the gospel and preaches Jesus. Why? Because we're unified around Jesus. Jesus gives us validity. We may believe different on secondary issues, but we are going to work together. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to support one another. We are not going to be the church or the Christians that tear other Christians down and tear other churches down. We're going to do what we can to encourage other churches, to work with other churches, and to build the body of Christ up. That is who New Passion Church is. It's who we're going to be. And as a pastor, my philosophy is this. If you're a pastor in the local area or even across the United States, I've been able to be a part of several different networks, I'm going to be your friend whether you want to be my friend or not. And you may choose not to be my friend. But I'm going to be your friend. And I'm going to be friendly to you. And I'm not going to tear you down. And I'm not going to gossip about you behind your back. Because why? We're called to be one. We're one family. One global family. We belong to one another. We're just one example. We're just one part of that body. The whole body belongs together, and we're a global church made up of billions of people. I'll get off my soapbox now. But that is who we are as a church. We are not going to play this division game. We're not going to be divided as we see the church. Why? Because as we're telling people about Jesus and we're sharing the gospel, the world's divided as it is. The world's broken as it is, and we expect people to look in at the church and say, yeah, I want to be a part of that because we're no different than anyone else in that way. Why do I want to be a part of that dysfunction when I'm already a part of the dysfunction of the world? Why would I want to be a part of that when you're no different than the world? So we've got to be unified around the primary issue, and that is Christ, and that is his gospel. 1 John 1:1, he says, what was from the beginning. John starts his letter with Jesus. Look at these other scriptures and what it says about Jesus. John 1, back in his gospel, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was from the beginning. He is the Word, and he was with the Father. He was not created, but in fact, he became flesh and dwelt among us. It says here, apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. He is the creator, not the created. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 tells us, he, speaking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He has existed from the beginning. He has existed before all created things. He is the beginning. He is the beginning of life. It wasn't that he waited for mankind to sin, for them to come up with a salvation plan. They knew that from the beginning. The eternal life was from the beginning, and it is Christ. You can write this down. Jesus is supreme over everything. Jesus is supreme over everything. Scripture says that Jesus was before all, he created all, and all creation is for him because he is supreme over it. He is the creator. Jesus' supremacy over creation and salvation is vital to our Christian faith. It's vital to our Christianity and what we believe. As I said, we are going to love all people. We are going to love the church, but we're also going to love those who are not a part of the church. And there are those who will say they are a part of Christianity. They will say that they are a part of the church, but they're not. And you'll see this just like the Gnostics who will try to lead people astray. In fact, many of you have probably at one time had an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness. They've knocked on your door or they've met you in a parking lot or something like that. We love Jehovah's Witnesses. We disagree with their beliefs, but we're going to love them. Now, I have told them before, look, we're going to waste each other's time because you're not going to convince me. I'm not going to convince you. And well, just give me an example where we believe differently. And I happened to be at home one day and took the bait and gave them just one issue where we differed. 2 hours later, I look at my watch and say, as I said 2 hours ago, you're not going to convince me and I'm not going to convince you. And it's best that we just part ways. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by God. So instead of him creating all things, that he was created first as a spirit, and then he later became the Messiah at his baptism. They believe Jesus was perfect, but they don't believe he's equal with the Father, Jehovah. They teach he's a God, but not equal with God. Now, I have family that are Mormons, I love them, and we're going to love Mormons. But they will profess and claim to be Christians like some of the Gnostics may have done and tried to mislead people or twist things the way they understood them, but not in the way that Christ and Scripture teaches them. Mormonism is a belief that we would disagree with. They claim to be Christians but don't believe Jesus was equal with God as a part of the Godhead from the beginning. They believe he worked his way to Godhead. According to Article 3, of their 13 articles of faith, Mormons don't believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are sufficient payment for our sins for salvation. Rather, they also teach one must be faithful in practicing the religious law. You know, there are some who profess Christianity that will teach similar. That not only, okay, you trust Jesus for salvation, but now you got to work and you got to keep up standards and rules so that you can prove that salvation or that you can hold on to that salvation. And so they believe similar in that way. Mormons also believe that Satan and Jesus were half brothers, and you and Satan were also half brothers. Now, some of you might say, my brother is Satan, but that's not the same thing. Whether your brother is Satan or not, you're not half brothers or related to the actual Satan. And so they believe different than us. We're going to love Jehovah's Witnesses. We're going to love Mormons. But they believe different than us, and we got to know what we believe. Why? Because they will sound Christian, they will sound right, and they can mislead you. Also, with the practice of Islam. We love Muslims. In fact, there are many missionaries who are on the ground in dangerous places and places in the Middle East who wish that Western Christians would stop using such rhetoric and hateful terminology and Islamophobia because it's making their job more difficult in sharing the gospel with Muslims. Not every Muslim has a bomb strapped to them and are trying to kill people. They're not. And so we need to love them. We believe different than them. And I know a friend who is a pastor here in the United States now, but he is from Kenya. And he said they used to be like brothers and they loved one another. They would help one another. And then it was the extremists who would come in and would threaten the Muslims and say, if you have any association with the Christians, we will kill you and your family. And they separated and divided them by fear. And so we love the Muslims. We want to share Christ with Muslims, but they also believe different than us. They believe that it is essentially blasphemy to say that Jesus and God the Father are equal and are one. They reject that claim of Jesus being a part of the Trinity and Godhead. They believe Jesus was a prophet, but a lower prophet than Muhammad. Although Muslims say they believe the gospel accounts of Jesus, they reject any association of him to God and dismiss Christians as twisting those scriptures. And so those are some things that there are people who are well-trained who can sit down and they can take what sounds spiritual and sounds good and can mislead you. But it's not just that. Sometimes it's under the banner of Christianity as well. We do not have Christianity if we do not have a supreme Jesus that has always existed from the beginning. And that's where John starts us with. That's where he brings us to. I don't want you to be led astray. I know Jesus doesn't want you to be led astray or to be confused, and that's what this series is going to be about. It's going to be about that central beliefs of our faith, but also about knowing God's love and living that love out in the world that we're in our families. But our unity begins with Jesus. Jesus is supreme over all creation and over our salvation. Because Jesus is supreme over everything, we can fully trust him. It doesn't matter what you face in this world, there's nothing that has been created that is supreme over its creator. So no matter what you face, no matter what's in front of you, if Jesus is supreme over it all, you can trust him. You can have full faith in him. Today we're going to do something a little different with our communion. I'm going to show you a quite lengthy video. And in this video, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. But hopefully you've got a communion cup. And during this time, and I'm going to come up afterwards and close us out, but during this time, as you watch this video, as you see the supremacy of Christ, not only over all of creation, and you hear of it, but also of your salvation, I want you to be reminded. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The wafer in that cup is representative of the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross. That juice represents the blood. It is not the blood. It is a representation. And it represents the shed blood for us to be the payment for our sins. And so at some point during this video, I want you to receive communion. And then the only thing I ask of you is as you leave, there'll be some trash cans in the back that you discard those. But at this point, I want you to take, it's about 11, almost 12-minute video. It's quite lengthy, but it's going to close us out. And I've got just a couple of things to say at the end, and then the band will close us with one last song. I want you to tune in to the supremacy of Christ and how he is supreme over all things. Let's watch.
My prayer is that you will know, that you will press on to know the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of his deity, equal with God the Father in all of his attributes, the radiance of his glory and the exact image of his nature, the supremacy of his eternality that makes the mind want to explode with the imponderable thought that Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He is simply there, absolute reality with which we reckon. We must rise to the supremacy of his eternality. While all the universe, including this building and your body and this earth and all the galaxies, are fragile, contingent, like a shadow in comparison to the substance of Jesus Christ. We must know the supremacy of his never-changing constancy. Oh, to have virtues that never change, a character whose commitment is constant, yesterday, today, and forever. Let us know the supremacy of his constancy. And let us know the supremacy of his knowledge that makes the Library of Congress look like a matchbox and makes all the information on the internet look like a 1940s farmer's almanac. And makes all of quantum physics and everything that Stephen Hawking has ever dreamed look like a first grade reader. We must know the supremacy of the knowledge of our Lord. We must know the supremacy of his wisdom that has never been perplexed by any problem whatsoever, nor can he be counseled by any person or any being in the universe. We must know the supremacy of his authority. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth and under the earth. No change. All authority. Changing times and seasons, removing kings, setting up kings, doing according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" We must know the supremacy of his providence, without which not a single bird in the extended reaches of the Amazon forest has ever fallen off of any limb, and without which not one hair turns white or black. We must know the providence of Jesus. We must know the supremacy of his word, which upholds the universe by the word of his power. All the galaxies, molecules, atoms, and subatomic reality nobody has yet dreamed of down there where no one has yet looked. We must know the supremacy of his power to walk on water and cleanse lepers and heal the lame and open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf and cause storms to cease, and with two words to raise the dead, "Lazarus, come forth," or one word to raise the dead, "In your blood I said to you, live." We must know the supremacy of his power. We must know the supremacy of his purity. He never sinned. He never sinned. He never had one millisecond of a bad attitude or a sinful lust. We must know the supremacy of his trustworthiness. He never breaks a promise. He always keeps his word, absolutely without fail. We must know the supremacy of his justice. He will render all accounts settled in the end, in the universe, either on the cross or in hell. No injustice will remain when Christ is finished with his supreme justice. We must know the supremacy of his patience. He has endured you and me for decades. He has endured this city and brings the sun. Can you imagine why the sun rose on this city this morning, this wicked city, this world so full of us-type sinners, and he makes paradise rise in the sky in Minneapolis? What kind of patience are we dealing with here? We must know the supremacy of his servant-like sovereign obedience, kept every one of his Father's commands absolutely, and in the end embraced the cross with total willingness. We must know the supremacy of his meekness and lowliness and tenderness. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax. We must know the supremacy of his wrath. One day, it will explode on this world from heaven, such that all who have rejected him will call for rocks to crush their brain, lest they have to face the wrath of the Lamb. We must know this. When I look at the beheadings, and I hear someone ask, where is your supreme Christ? My answer is really easy. He is in heaven storing up almighty wrath in fury to pour out on all those who commit such sins. That's where he is. And you better get right with him and repent, or you will all likewise perish. It's not a hard question to answer biblically. We must know the supremacy of his grace, which gives to the spiritually dead rebels like us life, wakens faith in hell-bound haters of God, justifies the ungodly with his own righteousness. We must know the supremacy of his love, which dies for us while we are yet sinners and gives to the absolutely undeserving the ability for ever-increasing joy in making much of him. Must know the supremacy of his gladness. In the fellowship of the Trinity, infinite power, infinite energy, infinite joy rising, spilling over in the creation of a universe and becoming for you one day an inheritance for every struggling saint. We must know this is what we were made for. Press on to know the Lord. We are made to know Christ. We're not made to do little diddly things. We're made to know this massive Christ. This world is little two-second slice, and then with him or not, forever. It's what we are created to know and do and be about. And when we know him in those ways, we have begun to know the outskirts of his supremacy. For time would fail to speak of his supreme severity and invincibility and dignity and simplicity and complexity and resoluteness and calmness and depth and courage. If there's anything admirable, if there is anything worthy of praise in all the universe, it is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. Over all galaxies and endless reaches of space, over the earth, from the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up, to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 36,000 feet down in the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Rim. He is sovereign and supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful blue whale to the microscopic killer viruses. He is supreme over all weather and all movements of the earth, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snow, rain, sleet. He is supreme over all chemical processes that heal or destroy cancer, AIDS, malaria, flu, and all the amazing grace of antibiotics and 1,000 healing drugs that we do not deserve. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies. He's supreme over Al-Qaeda and the terrorists and the kidnappings and the suicide bombings and the beheadings. He is supreme over Bin Laden and al-Zarqawi. He is supreme over all nuclear threats from Iran and Russia and North Korea. He is supreme over politics and elections and debates on Thursday. He's supreme over media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure. He's supreme over all education in universities, no matter what they teach. And he's supreme over all scholarship and science and research. He's supreme over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation. And he's supreme over the internet and all informational systems. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not one square inch on planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, mine, and I rule it. I am supreme over it. We must know this Christ. And though it may not seem to you as though he holds such supreme rule now, it is but a matter of very short time until he comes with the glory of his Father and all his angels in flaming fire, giving relief to those who trust him and absolutely destroying to the uttermost in everlasting conscious torment those who have rejected him, saying, where is your God?
Jesus is supreme over everything. It is our desire as a church to help you to know the supreme Jesus and to know him more. And so John wrote, as we close this out, that he was writing these things. He said, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Your joy, no matter where you're at in life, will be found in the supreme Jesus. For some of you, that unity for all of us begins in Jesus, but for some of you, your next step is to know him more. You know him, but it's to grow. It's to have the right voices speaking into your life. And so we have some next steps coming up that we want you to be a part of, whatever is applicable to you. The first thing is this Tuesday, our next citywide ladies' Bible study is going to be happening, and those have been tremendously successful, but that you can still register for that, ladies, and be a part of that. We have a monthly men's Bible study and breakfast with delicious breakfast, but we have other men, not just myself, speaking into you men and helping you to not only know Christ more, but to live out his word more in your homes and in your workplace. We have Exploring New Passion coming up on April 21st, and that's how you're going to know more about what we believe, our values, our mission. Why? So that we can be unified. So that we can be unified in our beliefs and unified as a church around those essential truths of Jesus and the gospel. And then we have a Genesis Precept Bible study coming up on Sunday, April 18th, that you can still join and be a part of. But with the summer here, I know the temptation for those outdoor activities and those things coming up, that can be a temptation for some. I'm going to encourage you to prioritize Sunday morning. Prioritize this time to learn and to grow together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can be one, that we can share in that fellowship. Put the activities, the weekend activities, after Christ and knowing him and his supremacy and knowing how to live out our faith together. I'm going to encourage you to continue to prioritize community groups. And if you're not in one, see me after service. I'd love to get you connected in one. Why? Because we grow in our knowledge of God together and of Christ together, but also in our relationships with one another. And then I'm going to challenge you to prioritize these Bible studies, these growth groups that we have that are in addition to community groups. Why? So that you can know this supreme Jesus more. But for some of you, your next step is to place your faith and your hope in this supreme Jesus. It's to make a declaration that, Jesus, I'm going to trust that you are supreme over my salvation. I've been trusting in my own works and my own efforts. I've been trusting in some other thing, having enough spiritual knowledge. But today, I'm going to make that decision to trust you and what you did on the cross for me, for my salvation. Because today, I trust that you are supreme over that. The Bible tells us with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That means you believe in your heart that Christ did that for you, that he went to the cross and he paid that payment for you. He rose to new life so you could have new life. And then it says, with the mouth, confession is made, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you are, when we pray, you can call out to Jesus. You can repent of your sins. You can declare your dependence on him and your trust in him and ask him to save you. And right where you're at, he will do that. And the only thing we ask of you is that you fill out one of those Connect cards in front of you. You can put it in one of the lock boxes. You can take it up front to the VIP guest center. You can give it to me so that we can help you take those next steps so that you too can know the supreme Jesus even more. And so as we close out in prayer in this last song, have that conversation with God. And if you need to take that next step of salvation, have that conversation with Him now. And trust Him for your salvation. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the supreme Jesus. We thank You for the fact that You loved us so much that You sent Him to die for our sins so that we might have life, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. We thank You that He is supreme over all creation. There is nothing that we face in this earth that He is not supreme over. And so we can have faith that everything's going to be okay and everything's going to work together for our good because we love You and we're called according to Your purpose. Simply because Jesus is supreme over it and He rules and He reigns over all things. And so whatever that next step is for us today, whether it's salvation or whether it's committing to making Sunday morning worship a priority or community groups or one of these Bible studies, Lord, may Your Spirit speak to our hearts now. May You draw us like only You can. May You speak to us and may we step in obedience. And may we respond to whatever You're calling us to do before we leave this place today. We thank You that You love us, sinful, wicked people, and yet such a supreme God has chosen to love us and has chosen to save us. We thank You for that, and we want to honor You for that. We love You, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand.